If you were not here Friday night for the area-wide singing, you missed a real treat. And I believe it is a good thing to say that Redland Road has a reputation. I'm happy to say that we have a reputation for doing things well, and I hope we will always live up to that reputation. Number of people came up to me Friday night after the singing and said that they really particularly enjoyed it and said it was one of the better ones that they had attended in a long time. I felt that I needed to pass that on to you because everyone who was a part of it helped to make it a good one. It was very well organized. The emphasis was right. Paul did a good job keeping everything going. The ladies did a marvelous job, as always, with the food. And we want to say thank you and good job to everybody who helped make that singing a success and to make sure that we continue to live up to what I think is a good reputation. A lot of the organization and material for what I'm about to share with you this morning comes from a sermon that was written by Brother Steve Shepherd entitled Reaching Out. He began his sermon by telling about a Sunday school teacher who, after teaching the lesson of the Good Samaritan in the class, asked the class what they had learned. And one little boy piped up and said, "I've learned that whenever I get into trouble, somebody better help me out." You know, I'm afraid that's the way we look at things sometimes. A quick internet search will give you a snapshot of our culture these days if you search something like how to get your way. In fact, our culture has programmed us to wear our self-concern like a badge of honor. And if you do a quick search, you'll find numerous books and articles on the subject of how to get your way, or how to get your way more often, or 10 ways to get your way every time. That's kind of what our culture is about these days. And I believe that highlights a very basic contrast between God's people and people of the world. The way of selfishness is not the way of the Christian. Peter characterized Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, as one who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man is come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This morning, I'd like for us to think about others. Not ourselves so much, but to think about others. What is the greatest thing that we could do for others around us? I believe the answer to that question is share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. The text for our study this morning is Psalm 126, verse 6, which says, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing the sheaves with him." Now, I realize that's a pretty obscure text for a lesson on reaching out or sowing the seed and reaping the harvest. But I believe it's got a message for us there. This is not a psalm of David. Commentators believe that this psalm, Psalm 126, is a psalm that comes much later than David's life. probably was written maybe by Ezra or one of his contemporaries. And it speaks of the time when God's people were allowed to go back into the land of Israel, being released from the Babylonian captivity and permitted to go back and rebuild their land and reestablish themselves there. It was a time of great joy. It was a time of excitement. But bear in mind that those who were going back, for the most part, were not the same generation that had come out of the land of Canaan into the land of captivity. And so it was also a time of great apprehension. They had been in great hardship in many ways in the land of captivity. And no doubt they would see more hardship as they went back into the homeland to cleanse it and to reestablish themselves, to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple, and to be about once again the business of living their lives as God's people in their own land. God had a mission for them. This psalm, I believe, reflects their mission. And the fact is, God has a mission for us today. And I believe this verse gives us a good outline of our mission, the mission of doing the greatest thing that we can possibly do for people around us, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's consider first of all the going of the servant. He who goes out. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know, sometimes I'm afraid there are a lot of us who act like we don't think the Lord was talking to us in that passage. It's almost like we turn there or we hear someone read it and we kind of shrug our shoulders and we say, "Who, me?" The going out is one of the most essential things of planting the seed and reaping the harvest. Unless the servant goes out, the seed will never be planted. In the sense of that text, the only way God's will was going to be accomplished and the reaping of a harvest would be for the servant to go out and sow the seed. Go is an action word that cannot be complied with if we insist on sitting still or hiding within ourselves, so to speak. Go is not an order that we can obey by waiting for people who need to hear the gospel to come to this church building. Church buildings are wonderful tools. And I'm thankful for this building that we have, a facility which enables us to, in many ways, accomplish God's will in a better way. But there are some things that this church building will not do for us. In fact, sometimes church buildings can be grave hindrances. Have we come under the lulling spell of the idea that says, if we build it, they will come? Remember that movie, Field of Dreams, where the actor, Kevin Costner, the primary character, was treated to these visions and these voices that kept telling him to build a baseball field in the middle of a cornfield. And if he would, those old-time players, of which I think his father was one, if memory serves me right, they would come. And sure enough, the whole story of the rather silly movie was that he built that baseball field in that cornfield and just the laughing stock of his neighbors. And sure enough, those old spirits of those old baseball, Shoeless Joe Jackson and others came and played on his feet. If you build it, they will come. You know, that's fine for a movie, but that's not the purpose of a church building. The fact is, there are a few people out there who tend to look for nice church buildings with which to associate themselves. But that's not the rule of the population in general. In fact, someone has said, with all our education, our fine buildings, our image of the church, we're doing less to win people to Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. We're no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. Jesus said the Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. But before there can be any saving, there has to be the seeking. Oh, but we want our preachers to do the seeking. That's part of what a preacher is supposed to do. We want our elders to do the seeking. That's part of what the elders are supposed to do. We want our zone leaders to do the seeking. That's one of the reasons we have zone leaders. But every one of us, as God's children, have the responsibility to that commission to teach the gospel to those around us. Sinners are not commanded to go to the church building, but church members are commanded to go to the sinners. Lest we become too comfortable, let us be reminded that the servant must go to sow the seed. And so we must all be goers in some form or another. The second phrase there in that passage is, let's just say it. You know, tears make us sort of uncomfortable. Especially us guys, you know, crying. That's not a guy thing. A husband asked his wife one time, "Why do you sniffle and cry over a movie and the imaginary woes of people that you never met? In fact, they're not even real." She said, "Well, it's basically for the same reason you scream and jump up and down for a man who makes a touchdown that you don't know." Maybe she had a good point. The fact is, most of us do get excited over things that we're passionate about. We get excited over things that are really important to us. And in fact, we've cried, maybe over the loss of money or the loss of material things, the loss of a job, maybe. But have we ever cried, wept over souls? In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, Matthew records that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out reapers or laborers into his harvest." When we refer to what that passage says, going out with the seed, with weeping, what are we talking about? We're talking about having the compassion that the man had there in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, which says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where that man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him." It's a care and a concern for those around us who are in dire need. And those who are outside of Christ are in need of the most important thing in the world. They need to be taught the gospel. Part of our problem is that those who seem to, at times, care only for themselves never get around to looking at the cares and the concerns for others. James addresses a culture in his day that had eyes only for themselves. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, quoting the old scriptures, he said, "Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." That's reading through verse 10. I realize that primary message that James was trying to convey to those who were his readers was, of course, their own sinful condition and the need for faithfulness among them. But it's interesting that the same thing applies to us as we become unconcerned for those around us. And he says, be afflicted or wretched and mourn and weep. If we've wept and mourned for our own sins, then the time is here to weep and mourn for the sins of those around us. We're not known, we in this nation, as being a very involved people. Have you wept over any souls lately? Number three, the psalmist says, bearing the seed for sowing. I think we all realize the fact that farmers who don't sow any seed don't get any crop. That's just part of the rules, isn't it? If you don't sow the seed, they don't produce any crop. And Jesus said in Luke 8 verse 5, the sower went forth to sow. And you'll remember in that story how that Jesus said some of the seed fell on ground that was already hard packed, and the seed had no way of being able to grow properly. Some of that seed that was sown by that sower fell on ground that was already full of rocks and thorns. And as the tender shoots sprang up, the little plants became choked with the thorns, didn't survive. But he said, but some of the seed fell on the good ground, and it brought forth an abundant crop. How many times have we been guilty of letting past failures keep us from trying again? In fact, if we were in the position of that sower that Jesus tells about there in that passage, we might say, well, you know, I see no point in going out and sowing the seed because three quarters of it's not even going to come up and grow. Oh, but Jesus said some of it fell on the good ground. It's interesting that he didn't represent this lesson as being one that if you'll sow the seed, it'll all bring forth. That's not what he said. No, a good portion of it never produces any fruit. But that which does fall on the good ground, that which does find lodging in hearts that are good and honest, multiplies in the harvest. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. The instruction that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, also applies here as well. When he sent the disciples out on the limited commission, he gave them this word. He said, as you go, preach the message. The truth is that it's a little bit difficult sometimes to talk to people about the Bible. A lot of folks are not interested in talking about the Bible with us. A lot of people feel that we're being too intrusive. A lot of people feel that it's just none of our business, and so we don't need to bother them. That's kind of how they feel. And a lot of people around us today are not willing to think seriously about their own spiritual condition, and they'd just rather we didn't remind them of something that they don't want to think about. All of those factors have worked together to produce in us sometimes an attitude that says something to this effect. Well, I don't really try to talk to anybody about the Bible. I just let my light shine and win them by my lifestyle and my example, which speaks for itself. Brethren, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that our lifestyle and our example is not worth putting an emphasis on. Christian living is an effective way to witness to the effectiveness of the Lord's cause. But let me ask you this. How many people have ever come up to you and said something like, hey, I've been observing your life and I'm so impressed. Would you tell me how to become a Christian like you are? I've never had anybody come up to me and say that. I wish it were different. I wish I could say that hundreds or thousands of people have said that to me, but they haven't. And I believe I'm talking to a group of people with similar experience. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, the prophet said, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. It's important for us to be reminded that whatever else we do and say, we must never forget that Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. And Romans 10:17 says faith comes of hearing the Word of God. The seed needs to be sown, and sooner or later, that means words need to be spoken. The gospel needs to be taught. A fellow said to his friend one time, come and play a round of golf with me on Sunday morning. And the man said, oh, I can't do that. You know, I go to church on Sunday morning. You know what his friend said? He said, "Well, I don't know what kind of church that is, but I suppose you can just keep it for yourself, because I've invited you to play golf with me at least a dozen times, and you've never invited me to go to church with you." Maybe there's someone out there near you just waiting for an invitation. I won't pretend to try to convince you that the majority of folks will say, "Yes, been waiting for you to ask." No, I don't believe the majority will. But I dare say there's someone out there that you come in contact with regularly who would say, "Why, sure, I'll go to church with you Sunday." But we have convinced ourselves that nobody's interested, and so we've forgotten to ask. Number four, the mowing of the harvest. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. If we have gone out with compassionate hearts and sown the gospel seed, then there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest of growth in this church, and there will be a harvest of souls saved in eternity. You see, when Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It sounds like Jesus is saying that there is a potential harvest, and all that's needed are workers like you and me. Am I misunderstanding that? Isn't that what he's saying? We need to lay aside our fearful selfishness or whatever it is that keeps us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with friends and family and co-workers and fellow students, whoever they are around us. And we need to go forth with compassion and care, sowing the seed. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in the work I do ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to raise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.